On Sunday, October 8th, 1871, the legend goes that at 9 p.m., Catherine O'Leary went out to her barn to milk her cow. Now, what happens next is a little foggy in the annals of Chicago history, but the alleyway behind the barn at 137 De Coven Street became the epicenter for the Great Chicago Fire. I'm still not sure why they call it the Great Chicago Fire. It doesn't seem very great to me, but who am I? I'm from Philadelphia. But the first blaze, this fire blazed for two long days and nights, and it consumed roughly 3.3 square miles of the city. Although it never really was determined how the fire started, you can be sure of this. Fire causes fire. So, just like some of the greatest forest fires in U.S. history, we have been caused, many of these have been caused by cigarette butts, a small spark, a lightning strike. But these still small little things, somebody just innocently throwing a cigarette butt out a window, can engulf a fire that blazes across millions and millions of acres and creating major devastation. What's amazing about the story of the Great Chicago Fire is that it wasn't the only fire that occurred on that night. In fact, you'd be surprised to know that the greatest forest fire in U.S. history, in both size and fatality, known as the Great Peshtigo Fire, it burned 3.8 million acres. It occurred on the same night as the Great Chicago Fire. The worst fire in the history of our nation occurred at the same time. But we put a star on a flag to remember the Great Chicago Fire, and nobody remembers the worst fire in the history of our nation. Isn't that interesting? That's interesting to me. I'm a historian person. I love history, and that just was kind of blew me away. It consumed 3.8 million acres, and it actually killed at least 1,500 people in northern Wisconsin and the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. So if you're starting to get an understanding of how large this fire was, it was across the lake to the east, to the town of Holland, Michigan. It burnt Holland, Michigan to the ground. And also nearby areas were burned. Some 100 miles to the north of Holland, the lumbering communities of Manistee also went up in flames. They called it the Great Michigan Fire. Farther east, along Lake Huron and Port Huron, those two cities were decimated by this same fire. Now, that would be in the thumb. So if you're in the... Okay. So the Peshtigo Fire remains the deadliest fire in America. But because of the remoteness of the fire, because it didn't have the prestige of the Great Chicago Fire, we just have removed it from our memories. You see, fire is one of those things that demands respect. If you think about it, we might be quick to declare that fire is determined by the size of it. The larger the fire, the more power it has. But when you go back and you look at the simplicity of fire, realistically, it all again starts with a spark. And so for us, during our Advent reading for this morning, candles are used to help remind us that Jesus came to be the light to the world. The glow from the candles, from the Advent wreath, which will get stronger and stronger as we get closer and closer to Christmas, help us to understand that Christ was the hope of the world and he was the light of the world. But if we stop here by looking at just Christ's impact on the world, we'd be telling only half the story. You see, Christ came to be the light to the world, but he passed the torch to us, pun intended. He passed the torch to us so that we can be the hope and the light to the world while he's gone. That's our responsibility. And so that's the beauty of Advent, to remember the sense of anticipation for the Messiah to be born, and now to live in a sense of anticipation for the Messiah to return. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, talks about, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." Well, that would be silly. "Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine." Let me just say that again. Mary's here. I'm glad Mary's here this morning. In the same way, let your light shine. Amen. All right, we're getting ramped up here. I'm just getting started. All right. It says, let us shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Being early in the Christmas season, I want us to recognize that we're called to be hope to the hopeless, and that Christ came to bring hope to the hopeless. The symbol of the flame of Advent this morning is hope. So what I would want you to do this season is two things. This is what I want you to do. I want you to see the hope, and I want you to be the hope. To see the hope means that you recognize where your hope comes from. To see the hope means that you're able to recognize that Christ came in the form of a tiny baby. And he grew up. And he would go on to take on the sins of the world. That's seeing the hope. That's understanding where your hope comes from. But there's a second part to this. It's not just enough to see the hope. You have to be the hope. This is like next level Christianity. If you stop at just seeing the hope and understanding where your hope comes from, you're only stopping halfway on what it means to be a Christian. Because he calls us to be much more than just to see what he does. He calls us to do what he did. He calls us to bring hope to the hopeless. To bring justice in worlds of unrighteousness or injustice. You have to know that since the fall, people have been living in a world absent of hope. Just look at Ecclesiastes 4, 1 and 2. I'll read it for you. Again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. It said it twice. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. The writer of the scripture here in Ecclesiastes is saying that during this time, you were better off being dead than you were alive. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like there's a real lack of hope in that scenario. I've seen the oppressor. And all the power is on the oppressor to keep oppressing. And I'll be honest with you, we can take this scripture passage and guess where we can draw it? Right to the here and now. We can read this as if we were reading this, as if it was written yesterday. I see the tears of the oppressed. I worked at Hesed House on Friday night. I saw hopelessness. I looked it in the eye. I understood that Christ is doing something greater, far greater than what we could ever do under our own power. That scripture verse, for many people today, as we sit here in our warm, comfortable church with beautiful lights, that scripture today for them is relevant because they believe in their minds it's better to be dead than alive. And I'm sorry. That bothers me. Because this season is more than just about what we typically think it is. These three candles here, I want these to represent something for you this morning. This morning, I want you to picture three different people in your life. And you ask, well, why are they different sizes? Well, they're different sizes because they represent the amount of hope that someone has in your story. Now, this could be a loved one, a neighbor, a family member. It can be anybody in your life. But what I want you to see in these candles is that people are at different levels of their understanding of their own hope. We have people that are hopeless. They've got nothing left. What's going to happen if this fire burns all the way down to the table? What will eventually the fire do? It'll go out. What about these two people? Because you know what? Desperation is still in the heart of this person who has a little bit more hope. They have a little bit better understanding. There's just maybe a little bit more. But again, if we allow this to just keep burning, what's going to happen? It's going to be like this. It's going to eventually burn down to the table. And then what's going to happen to the fire? It's going to go out. I want there to be a sense of desperation, not just for us as a church. This goes even far beyond us as a church. Now, I want us to have a desperation as a church for people that are hopeless, feel hopeless, that are lost, for us to bring the hope into the world, to be the light to the world. I want that for us. But this has got to go much, much deeper than just on the corporate level. This has to go to your heart. This has to go to the place where you live. This has to be the burden that you feel when you see your neighbor pull into their driveway who you still haven't met and you've lived there for 5 years. It has to be a part of your family story when you realize and recognize that you have family members that don't know who Christ is, that have no hope, and they're about to run out. What is the drawing in your heart for them? For hope, to be able to give hope to the hopeless, to bring life to the lifeless, to look at somebody who wishes that they'd rather be dead than alive, and be able to say to them, there is hope. And His name is Jesus. Since the time of the covenant between Abram and God in the desert, people have been waiting for a king to come and to rule the land and to restore the land. That's what people were waiting for. And I'm going to tell you this right now. The beauty of this season is we too live right now with the sense of anticipation for a king to come and restore His land and to rule over it. Like it says throughout all the scripture, He is calling and redeeming everything back to Himself. Tell me if you recognize these words. Truly He taught us to love one another. His law is love and His gospel is. Chains He shall break, for the slave is our. Whoa. Slow down there, Tonto. Slave's our brother. Wait a minute here. And in His name, all oppression shall cease. What's the song? O Holy Night. O Holy Night. Written in 1847 by a French poet. O Holy Night is one of the most revered Christmas hymns that we sing each year. But it speaks to not only a personal hope that we have in Christ, but it speaks directly to the hope that we're supposed to give to other people. The songs that we're going to sing during this Christmas season, I pray that you don't just get into the rhythm of, oh, holy night, you know what I mean? And just singing it because that's what you do. Pay attention to what these words are saying. Pay attention to what these songs mean. Don't just sing them. If it's not in your heart, I'm going to challenge you this morning, don't sing them. Don't. You're not doing yourself any good. You're not doing anybody else in your life or your story any good. Because all it is just blah, 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 blah. Just words coming out of your mouth. I truly, He taught us to love one another. Amen. His law is love and His gospel is peace. Here, this is one of my favorite parts. Chains shall He break. How many people do you know that are living in chains? Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother. 1847, he wrote this French poet, not knowing of the major crisis in America that was happening over slavery. Could you imagine being a person, a Puritan, a Quaker, an early Christian in 1847, singing these words, for the slave is our brother? This are not just words on a page, folks. This is a declaration. This is, I'm going to love my neighbor no matter what color they are, no matter what background they come from, no matter where they come from. It doesn't matter. I'm going to love them because chains are going to be released because He is still on the throne. Turn with me to two passages of Scripture this morning. Luke chapter 2. Sorry, I just got to catch myself. Luke chapter 2 and Romans chapter 15. Luke 2 and Romans 15. From here, the message is going to be split into two different parts. The first part is going to be see the hope. We're going to primarily focus on Luke chapter 2 and looking at what that means to us as see the hope. And then we'll be going to Romans 15 to look at be the hope. So two distinct parts. And Luke 2 is really kind of a familiar text if you think about it. In fact, just last week when we were celebrating Christmas with Kaylee's family, it's tradition in our family that we read the Luke 2 narrative as we prepare for Christmas. And I want us to kind of skip the beginning of Luke chapter 2, and I want us to go down to verse 21. So if you look here in verse 21, this is what it says. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, ouch, he was named Jesus. The name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Do you know how bad I wanted to use that scripture when we were talking about first fruits? And I knew I couldn't use it because I was going to use it in 3 weeks. But we were just talking about this in the blessed life and about first fruits and giving your first. God gave Jesus to be his first fruits. And he says right here, as the law says, every firstborn male is to be consecrated before the Lord. I love it. I love it. I might be the only one, but I love it. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. You know what the pair of doves is? Two turtle doves. Sound familiar? Just throwing it out there. And what's amazing is, what we don't understand is we think that the sacrifice is for Jesus. The sacrifice when he went to the temple wasn't for Jesus, it was for Mary. Because she was ceremonially unclean. She just gave birth. And she gave birth to a male. So the scenario, when they go to the temple, it's not just about Jesus. It's actually about Mary as well. I love that part too. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Okay. Now I'm gonna break this up. Okay, so if you're taking notes, you're just gonna have to hang with me. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. Simeon was waiting. There was anticipation in his heart. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. How awesome is that? That the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon even before Jesus had died on the cross, had ascended into heaven, and then sent the Holy Spirit to us. The same Holy Spirit was resting on Simeon. And it says that he's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. When you see Lord's Christ in Scripture, just know that means also Messiah. Lord's Christ. Messiah. Here's the amazing thing about that. We're in bonus coverage right now. Here's the amazing thing. The Lord's Christ. The Lord's Messiah. God's Messiah is Jesus. How amazing is that to think about? How amazing is that to think about? Now, here's the amazing thing. Simeon already had the word brought to him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him, you will not die before you see the Messiah. Could you imagine every time he's in the temple and a young boy is brought into the temple? What do you think Simeon thinks? He's thinking, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the Savior of the world because I'm not going to die before I see the Messiah. How awesome is that sense of anticipation? Where is our sense of anticipation in recognizing that everywhere we turn, we see Jesus? Everywhere we turn, we see Jesus. Simeon did that. Everywhere he turned, he saw the Messiah. He was looking for the Messiah. He was anticipating the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, the Messiah showed up. What does the next verse say? Moved by the Spirit. Here's the amazing thing about that. The Spirit which guides us in all truth. Guides us in all truth. The Spirit guided Simeon. And he says he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, don't miss this, as you have promised. Here's the amazing thing about the promise. Simeon isn't just quoting the promise that he received from the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah before he died. Simeon is remembering that thousands of years before, God struck a covenant and said, I'm going to redeem this world with my own blood. Simeon says, thank you, Lord, for your promise. You have not forsaken us. You have not forgotten us. It says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What incredible words to be able to say in that moment. Simeon saw, he looked at Jesus. He saw the Messiah. And when he looked at him, he didn't just see a baby. He saw salvation. That's amazing to me. Which you have prepared in the sight of the people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Amazing thing about that is Simeon is crossing, he's crossing divides. He's saying that not only is this hope or salvation that's coming for the Jews, he's also saying this is the hope and the salvation for the Gentiles as well. And guess what, folks? That's you and me. He's talking about you and me. Praise the Lord. Holy smokes. I mean, even thousands of years ago, he was talking about you and me, saying the light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. Skip down with me to verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. So what we understand through the scripture was she was probably over 100 years old at this point. Here, I love this. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Amen. She never left the temple, but she spent the whole entire time fasting and praying. Now, I'm going to let you all be biblical scholars for a second, okay? So put your little biblical scholar hats on, all right? I don't know, maybe. Anyway, so why do you think that she never left the temple? Just go ahead and think about it to yourself. Why do you think she never left the temple? Because whatever it is you're thinking of right now, it's probably correct. It's probably correct. Unless you were thinking of like, you know, Ryan's Steakhouse or something. That's probably not right. Or she was not going to leave the temple because she didn't want to miss the coming king. She didn't want to miss the Messiah. She didn't want to be all of a sudden she goes and she does something else and finds out the Messiah came and she missed it. She stayed there day and night. She fasted and she prayed and she waited. She had a sense of anticipation that the Messiah was going to come and she just knew it in her heart. So she never left because that was so important to her. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She spoke to the parents. I mean, could you imagine Mary and Joseph standing there and they're like, what is going on? I mean, they knew the kid was special. You know what I mean? He's laying in a manger and it's like, oh, you know what I mean? Like, is he glowing? Joe, can you do something about that? You know, turn him off. I'm trying to sleep. I digress. So, but she comes up to them and she takes the baby in her hands and immediately she starts to share the good news with everybody. The gospel was preached that day. You hear me? The gospel was preached. They didn't know who this kid was. They just knew that he was the Messiah and he was going to be the Savior of the world. They didn't know how he was going to do it. He was a baby, 8 days old. Okay? But they knew that he was special and they knew that he was going to do something incredible. And so all of a sudden, she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward. Looking forward, that's anticipation. They were looking ahead. They were looking forward to what was going to happen, to the redemption of Jerusalem. And you know what? Can you imagine in that moment? She's holding this tiny baby. She's walking around and she's going, hey, by the way, hope and redemption of Israel, it's right Can you imagine that? She's walking around to them and she's going, psst, the future hope of all the world, it's right here. Where is our anticipation? When do we look at people and say, the hope of the world, it's right here. It's right here. My hope, the hope that Christ calls me heavenward, is right here in my heart, and I want to share it with you. Except for Mary and Joseph, some shepherds, magi, which the magi wouldn't have showed up for a while. I wish I could get into that. I wish I could get into that a little bit more. But the magi, the wise men, they wouldn't have showed up for a while. But besides Mary, Joseph, shepherds, the magi, and Simeon and Anna, nobody else knew the Messiah was born. Everybody else missed it. No, they didn't know. And I think to myself, I mean, how in the world does that happen? I mean, the Messiah is born. How does not everybody know about that? That was part of God's plan. That's the amazing thing. And I mean, the fact that he came as a baby. I mean, do you know what the infant mortality rate was during this time? I don't know either, but I'm sure it was really high. Right? But God chose for a baby to be born in the most fragile state. The most fragile state of all human life, a baby, was born and was going to grow up to be the Messiah. Part of the problem of the reason why people missed that the Messiah was born was because where Mary and Joseph came from. Turn now with me to Luke chapter 2 and go all the way back to verse 4. It says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea. Okay, it's only funny to me. So, let me point this out. The fact that the scripture even includes that Jesus and Joseph, Joseph came from Nazareth, that he lived in Nazareth, is really a joke. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Nothing. Nazareth is basically like, it's like Reno, Nevada. I mean, at least Las Vegas has Celine, right? Reno, right? It's like the little stepsister of Las Vegas. I wish Pastor Ireland was here. He actually served 17 years in Reno, Nevada. And during the time when he was serving there, it was listed in America as the sickest city in the nation. Isn't that amazing? Nothing good comes from Reno, Nevada. That's what we could relate it to. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. It literally, there's no hope there. It's poverty stricken. There's scholars that would say, and we kind of maybe laugh a little bit when scholars say that Jesus was homeless, right? Well, I mean, think about the way he was born. In a stone feed trough. Not even a barn. It was a dug out culvert in the side of a hill. With animals in there, everything else. He didn't have a place. That wasn't theirs. There was no room anywhere else. Now go to where he lived. Nazareth was basically like a cardbox village. They would have been considered homeless. He didn't have a place with a door on it or anything like that. If you actually saw the conditions in which Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, where he grew up, it was poverty beyond poverty. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Nothing. And the sign on our front door says, Church of the Nazarene. Folks, that's important. Don't miss the importance of the fact that we are the church of who? The Nazarene. People didn't recognize the hope because really there's nothing hopeful about a pregnant teenager riding in on a donkey. There's nothing hopeful about that. People missed it. They were like, oh, I don't know about that. That doesn't seem very hopeful to me. You know, but maybe the truth is still the same today for people. In order for us to truly get the most out of the Christmas season, you have to recognize where your hope comes from. You have to recognize where it comes from. Romans 15. Turn with me over to Romans 15. This is where we're going to kind of make the transition from see the hope to be the hope. And if there's ever a time of year that the giving is really, people that are in the giving spirit and the mood of giving, it's now, during the Christmas season. You know, there's actually more cheer, more joy, more of these things, not just because we put lights on and play nice music, but because people are actually going out to stores and they're buying things. But are they buying them for themselves? 9 times out of 10, no. They're buying them for other people. There's joy in giving. Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor, you're killing me here, right? But there's joy in Christmas shopping, sort of, depending on where you're shopping and I guess maybe who you're shopping for. But so let's keep going here. Paul in the book of Acts 20, verse 35, these are his words. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But, you know, the truth is, if I was to stop there, if I just gave you that one little quick nugget of a verse, that would be proof texting. That would be just using a scripture in order to make a point. And that is a major violation in my preaching. I don't ever want to use scripture to make a point. Well, okay, that didn't come out right. I don't ever want to use scripture to make my point. I always want to use scripture to make his point. Amen. So look with me at Acts 20, verse 35. The fullness of that verse. In everything I did, now this is Paul, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Amen. Now, what's amazing is when we look at this scripture, it says, we. It's plural. We together who are strong. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong part. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. See, Paul here is linking hard work of helping the weak. And that word weak here in the scripture isn't talking about the frail or the feeble. It's talking about those that are weak in their faith. It's talking about people that are spiritually weak. It's talking about the people in your life that are represented right now by these candles. About the weak. Remembering the words that is blessed to give than it is to receive. I'm not interested in Trinity becoming a consumer Christian church. I am not interested in that at all. In fact, I've been in churches like that. I've been in the churches where people walk in and they're more concerned about what they want, or they're more concerned about their preferences, or they're more about what it is that they want to walk away with instead of coming and giving into the service and being a part of the service and recognizing that we have thousands upon thousands of people that are literally within a stone's throw of our church that are desperate, that are hurting, that are in great need. And we're walking in and we're concerned about the temperature in the room. Right? Now, I want to tell you this. I praise God that we are not that church. I praise God that we are a church that really does desire to serve. Somebody said the other day to me that, and I don't know if this makes you upset. I know it made me upset, but they said, you know, Trinity really isn't much of a serving church. We're more of a giving church. Oh, baby. I was like, tell that to the 18 to 20 people that served at Hesed House on Friday. Tell that to the dozens of people that come in here week in and week out and serve in their areas of ministry. Tell that to the congregation that provided over 480, almost close to 500 bags for Haiti. Tell that to the congregation. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not giving. That's serving. I want us to be known as a church that serves. And I mean, I think to myself, I know what many of you do throughout the week. I know that there are people that volunteer at Feed My Starving Children. And they do that on their own. That's serving. Oh, that was something that I had to shake off. Romans 15, 1 through 13. Read this with me in Romans 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Isn't that interesting? That just the verse before, it talks about the Scriptures that gives all encouragement and all endurance. All of a sudden, now it makes the transition. God who gives endurance and encouragement, give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, what would it look like for Trinity to be a church with one heart and one mouth? Come on. Come on. You want to talk about making a difference in our community? And again, I want to remind you, when I say our community, I'm not talking about the immediate area around here. I'm talking about our community is the community where you live. It's where you work. It's where you shop. It's the people you can come in connection with. So whenever you hear me talk about community, I want you to think about it in your context and also the context of who we are in our own community here. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity. Every Wednesday night, we pray that prayer. I pray it more than Wednesday night. That God would bring a spirit of unity upon our church, and that He would bind from this church a spirit of disunity. You know, people keep saying, oh, Pastor, you've been here for almost 10 months. You know, oh, the honeymoon's almost over. Give me a break. When you pray that God would release the spirit of unity on a church, there's no such thing as a lack of a honeymoon. You're always in a honeymoon because you're always in love with your Savior and you're always in love with what He's doing in your church. So when I have other pastors go, oh, time's almost up, your honeymoon's almost over, I actually look at them now and I go, don't give me that. Don't give me that. That's just negative. That's disunity talking. And you know what? I pray against that. I pray against disunity. I pray that God will continue to loosen the spirit of unity on our church and that He would bind away from this place the spirit of disunity. Because if there is anything that can tear a church apart, guess what? It's disunity. It's when you're not united in the spirit together. So with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, I love it. I love it. This just keeps getting better. Accept one another. Then, just as Christ accepted you. There's action and there's reaction. The action is Christ loved you. The reaction, you love others. The best part is we can read this verse, the verse we're reading here in Romans 15, we can read this as if this is pertaining to Christmas season. We can read this in light of what's going to happen on December 25th. We can understand that just as Christ loved us, we love others. Just as Christ accepted us, we accept others. Just as Christ gave to us, guess what we do? We give to others. It's not just about seeing the hope, it's about being the hope. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Guess what the promise was? I'm going to come. I'm going to save you. I'm going to restore your land. So we did that. Jesus came to do that so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy as it is written. Now, folks, this pertains to us. He's not talking to the Jews at the time here. He's talking to us. I want you to hear these words directly from Jesus to us. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in Him. That's us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. So that, pay attention to those words, so that, because that's action. The Scripture's telling you, Paul is actually, he does a double benediction here in Romans. A double benediction. That's like two benedictions. Got them. So, double benediction. He says, may the God of all the peace, right, or hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. But there's an action tied to it. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, may God do this for you, but He wants to do it so that you do something. So that you may overflow with hope. I would love to see people that have no hope find the joy of hope. Because what happens in those people is when hope gets a hold of you, something starts to bubble. Something starts to flow. Hope starts rising. The dawn is breaking. Hope is rising. And you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power that you have during this season is twofold. You have a power. You have the power to see the hope, to understand where that hope comes from. And you have the power to be the hope. So during this Christmas season, as we come into this sense of anticipation, I pray that God would put a burden on each of us to see with His eyes, to work with His hands, to carry the good news with our feet, to live in a sense of anticipation that the Messiah is around every corner, and to live with incredible hope and to share that hope with the world. I'm going to do something different this morning. Would you stand as we close? I want to actually end this morning with the benediction that we just read in verse 13 of Romans 15. And so I pray that this morning, let's kind of do maybe a prayer practice. A prayer practice of putting your hands out and receiving. I know many of you actually do this every Sunday when I come by and I pronounce a benediction over you. Your posture in that moment is putting your hands out. I love that because it's an actual prayer practice. It's about receiving that benediction. So if we could just stand with our hands and palms open, and I'm going to just read this benediction over you. And I pray that this is received in your hearts this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.